Reading Romans chapter 7 from verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Well, I'd like to speak this morning about the two natures that the Christian must contend with. While we live in this body, we live in conflict because we live in a fallen world. I think, all except one of you, was here last week when we had a glimpse into heaven, the New Jerusalem that will one day descend from heaven to earth. There will be no more crying, no more tears, because the old order has gone and the new has come. No more pain, no more sickness. What a wonderful place that will be. But also, all sin will be excluded from that glorious city. We saw that the sinful, liars, the immoral, will not be in that city. But we find ourselves in a very different city today. A city of great sin, iniquity, unbelief, apostasy, false belief, false religions. Very different. Well, returning to our passage, in verses 1 to 6, which I didn't read out, Paul speaks of us being released from the law through death and married to Christ. It's a wonderful picture of the Christian life. The idea of being married to the law is something that applies to everyone who's ever lived. We are all married to something. Did you know that? We're married either to the law or to Christ. I'm still a bachelor, so I'm not married to I'm not married to a woman, I'm not married to a human being, but as a Christian, I am married to Christ. As a Christian, you are married to Christ. And if you're not a Christian, this passage tells us that you're married to the law. When we become Christians, we die. And that's not a physical death. If it was a physical death, well, you wouldn't see us here, would you? You have to come out to the graveyard to see us. But we are alive in Christ. But our body of sin dies. The old Mark Mullins died when he became a Christian. And the new Mark Mullins, therefore, is free to be married to another, because we can see that death is the only way we can be free of our obligations to marriage. Look at the analogy that Paul draws in verse 2. For the woman which have an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. That is the only ground upon which a person is lawfully remarried. I'm not going to go into any exceptions today because they don't concern us. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. That is the one occasion when a person is free to remarry. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And I'm sure some of us know people whose life partner has died, and then they remarry. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly lawful, because their husband or wife has died. They're no longer tied to that person. And then we come in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. See, the Lord Jesus has paid for our sin for us. We no longer have to pay for the sins that we commit. So that we no longer have any obligations to the law. We are dead to the law. So that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. It's very similar to what was said in the previous chapter, which tells us why we shouldn't live in sin any longer, that grace may abound. Verse 3 of chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. When we are baptized into Christ, that doesn't happen, that's not water baptism. When we are immersed into Christ by faith, then our old man dies. So when we get baptized in water, it demonstrates what's happened. That the old man dies, goes under the water, goes down to the grave, and up comes the new man in Christ. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's a new life for the believer, which is why the Lord Jesus says, ye must be born again. No other way to enter heaven. Ye must be born again. Each of us needs a new life. If we continue in our old life, we will pay for all our sins. We'll be married to the law for the rest of our lives, and we'll have an obligation to the law for the rest of our lives. Well, may I ask each one of us here this morning, who do you think you are spiritually married to? I'm not asking you to point to your husband or wife. I'm talking about the spiritual marriage. Are you married to the law? Or are you married to Jesus Christ? We all know which it is. If you are constantly trying to meet a moral standard that you can't reach, you know that you're married to the law. You know you have an unforgiving marriage partner who keeps requiring more from you, keeps requiring more than you can give that marriage partner. That's the picture. Do you find that? You can never do enough to please the law because you keep finding that you fail. I used to think that being good was what I needed to do to go to heaven. But I quickly realized that I simply wasn't good enough. And I gave up because I thought that was the end of the matter. However hard I tried, I was unable to reach the standard of perfection that was required of me under the law. Well, thankfully, I'm grateful that I realized that I could never keep the law. But there are some who are blind to their defects. They're blind to their failings. And they think that actually they are good enough for God. I wonder if there are any here who actually don't think you are sinners. That you think actually that you are good enough. That you're always good to other people. That you're a good family person. That you're generous. That you don't commit sins like other people. Well, there are many people in this world like that. This passage should help us to understand our true position. Because of Paul's vivid distinction between marriage to the law and marriage to Christ, Paul is anxious to vindicate the law. You see, the reason why he goes on into the passage that I read us this morning is because it might look as though, because the law keeps us in bondage, that the law is wrong. There's something wrong with the law. It's not bad, the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. The only thing is, the law cannot change me. What the law does is show me the kind of person that I am. There was a time when I didn't think that I was a lawbreaker. I wonder if you could ever think of that time. You didn't think that you were a sinner. I remember at my first boarding school that I planned one night, carried out a plan to raid the tuck shops, the tuck shop. It's where all the sweets were kept, to my shame. And it was all very exciting and a great dare. And we stole our sweets and we hid them. I'm glad to say they were discovered the next day. But you know, I had no guilty conscience until I was caught. And after I was caught, I tried to do it again. But this time I had a guilty conscience. My conscience had awoken within me and I knew what I was doing was wrong. There's no higher authority for informing us about ourselves and what we are like than the Lord Jesus Christ. He said this about the wickedness of the human heart in Mark chapter 7, verses 21-23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Have you ever had these thoughts yourselves? Evil thoughts? Have you ever thought of committing adultery or sexual immorality? Have you been angry with your neighbor? And have you ever thought about killing somebody? Much happier to have them out of the way. Perhaps it's a school bully. Much rather he didn't come back to school on Monday. Thefts. Have you ever thought of stealing, perhaps, from your employer, even a few hours' work that you were due to give him or her? That's theft. Keeping back some money from the tax man. That's theft. Covetousness or greediness. Have you wanted more than you need? Have you eaten more than you need? Have you taken more than you need? Wickedness. Well, that covers a variety of things, doesn't it? Have you deceived people? Have you lied to them? Have you been sensuous, just cared about having me time, doing what I want? An evil eye, jealous of other people, seeing the worst in them rather than the best. Blasphemy, if you've taken the Lord's name in vain. Pride, do you think you're better than other people? Foolishness. Well, we've all done foolish things, haven't we? Things that we know are wrong. Things that we think is a bit of a joke. But these are sinful things. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Because this is the human nature, all of us are going to have had some of those thoughts. Do we realize they're wrong? Well, a law is able to show us our sin. It is like a torch that shines in the dark. And a record is kept of all the sins that we commit. Did you know that? Well, Paul tells us that in Colossians 2, verse 14. He speaks about the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. An awful thought, isn't it? That there is a list of your misdemeanors, your crimes against God, and mine. There's a list kept in heaven, and it gets longer and longer every day that you and I live. How long is your list? And how long is my list? I reckon they write on the back side as well as the front side. And I reckon they write in small letters to get it all in. And there's no want of paper in heaven. It's all there, friends. Every sin that you and I have committed. Well, there was a time when we were oblivious to our sin. And maybe there is now, as I've mentioned. Well, Paul, in his vindication of the law, explains this in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I didn't know I shouldn't raid the tuck shop except there was a rule against it. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all manner of wrongdoing, all manner of shameful deeds. For without the law, sin was dead. You see, when I didn't know what was wrong, before my conscience was awakened in the tuck shop, I didn't think there was anything wrong. Stealing. Then law awakened my conscience. See, I was alive without the law once. I thought I was fine. Do you think you're fine? Nothing wrong between me and God? All well in the world? You see, we need the law to find us out. But then the law came alive. Sin revived and I died when the commandment came. When the laws of God came to me, when I realized what was right and wrong, I no longer had any excuse. I knew what I was doing was wrong. That's the purpose of the law. It's to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong. And I found this law which was meant to give me life, it was meant to give me an instruction book to show me how to live. You see, just as the first law given to Adam and Eve, it was given to help them to keep alive. It was given for their good, but they disobeyed it. And sin came. And so it is in a slightly different way for us. We're all, unlike Adam and Eve, we're unfortunately now programmed to sin. We're programmed to break God's law because we have an inclination to sin. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. That doesn't make the law wrong. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 7. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Well then, was that which is good made death unto me? Was that which was good meant to kill me off? God forbid it wasn't. Having a guilty conscience is not something you're meant to take to your grave, brothers and sisters. No, we're meant to unload that guilty conscience before we die. But it needs to become sufficiently serious for us to realize the depths of our sin, because so many of us don't realize how serious sin is. What verse 13 tells us. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I need to realize how black my soul is before I'll do anything about it. That's the problem. And we find that this nature, we can't control this sinful nature of ours. Look here. For we know, verse 14, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. The things I want to do, I want to please God, to be perfect. But I can't, because I find another law in me. I find an inclination to sin in me, a delight to sin in me. Then I regret it the next day. Do you find the same? And this is every non-Christian's experience as their conscience is being awakened. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I do, what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Do you find that in yourself? That you find yourselves, contrary to your good intentions, doing what you don't want to do? Think of those good New Year resolutions that we all have. How many of us have set ourselves New Year resolutions? I'm going to be a better son to my dad. I'm going to start listening to what he tells me to do. And then 2 days into the New Year, you'll find you're back to your old ways. You're not doing what you want to do. And that's because of sin in you and in me. It's stopping us doing what we know we should be doing. And we can even take a view of it. We can almost, as it were, be an observer to our sinful nature. We can see what's happening. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. If I realize that what I'm doing is wrong, I'm acknowledging that the law is right. Because I am breaking it, and I know I'm breaking it, and I wish I wasn't breaking it. So we realize. Verse 17 is not an excuse to sin, but I realize that there's a nature in me that's making me sin. And yet I'm responsible for those sins. I can see myself doing them, but I can't do anything about them. And verse 18, we can see how in Paul's writing, he's becoming more and more aware of the depravity of his sin. He writes in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." I can't do what I want to do. I find myself increasingly in a sinful state. That's what happens when the law is at work in your and my hearts. You start off without any regard to sin, and then as the law begins to awaken in your heart, you begin to see how serious it is. That awful moment, isn't it, when you realize that your mouth is stopped, you have no answer to your sin. When you're caught out, when you're found out, you have nothing to say. Have you had that experience? I have. Verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." I'm not going to watch the internet tonight because I know it's going to distract me. I know it's going to be unhelpful for me, but then you find you're watching it. Do you know that experience? I'm not going to lie in this morning. I'm going to get up and read my Bible. And then you find yourself lying in, doing what you don't want to do, but you're doing it. And that's sin in you. It's recognizing that that's what the sinful nature does. How are we going to get out of this sinful nature? "I find then a law," verse 21, "that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And this is the non-Christian's experience. And this is some Christians' experience too, I regret to say, speaking for myself as well. There's part of me, and this is interesting, isn't it? That as we begin to have our consciences awakened, we begin to realize that the law isn't such a bad thing after all. He says in verse 16, "I consent unto the law that it is good." And then we find in verse 22, Paul is delighting in the law of God after the inward man. See, as the law arises, we want to keep it more and more, and we delight in that law. But how do we keep it? That's kept from us. Verse 23, "For I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Although I want to do well, there's another law in me that constantly comes short of perfection and makes me do things I don't want to do. It's the law of original sin, isn't it? It's the law of missing the target constantly. I can never hit the bullseye because of sin within me. I can never please God because of my sin. Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." Have you realized that you're a wretched man or a wretched woman? Ask yourself. I'll ask myself. I am a wretched man. Every person who wants to become a Christian must realize the same. Whether you're a man or a woman, I'd almost like us all to say it. I won't. I am a wretched man. I am a wretched woman. Can you say that? Honestly, can you acknowledge the state of your sin and my sin? Probably, you can probably acknowledge my sin, but can you do it yourself? That's what we need to do. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Who is going to? That's what a conscience stirred up by the law should do. As the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin, I'm looking for a deliverer, just as a thirsty man in a desert's looking for an oasis. Where is the water that's going to restore my body? We say, where is the water that's going to restore my soul? And the woman at the well in Samaria found it when she found Jesus Christ sitting at the well, and he offered her that living water. We each need to drink from that living water. We drink by faith. When we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law for us. Now, I mentioned that verse in Colossians 2, verse 14. Let's read all of it to see what happened to this long record of sins that's against you and against me. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This is what God did to our sin. This is what God did to the indictment against you and me. He nailed it to the cross, and the Lord Jesus paid for it for you and for me. Oh, wretched man, oh, wretched woman that I am, that wretchedness has been paid for by Jesus Christ. You and I no longer need to pay for our sins in hell, which is what we deserve. But if we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess our sins and put our trust in his finished work on the cross, then we will go free. And you know what happens? Suddenly, we find that the power of sin is broken, that I no longer need to continue in sin because I've been set free by Jesus Christ. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. As Christians, we're told to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We read that in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 2 of the next chapter. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life, if I confess my sins, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe upon him that he died for my sins, and ask for forgiveness and commit my life to him, I will be a new creature. Are you born again this morning? Will you make that step of repentance and faith in Christ? Will you start today new? Will you find the power to overcome that sinful nature, because the sinful nature has been destroyed by Christ? Galatians 2, verse 20, is Paul telling us about his experience in Christ. This will be our last reference. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. You see, I'm dead. Mullins is dead. He's gone to his grave because Christ has nailed him to the tree. Yet not I. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. I'm still here. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's now Christ who lives in this body. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the life I live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But righteousness has not come by the law. Righteousness, the law has brought my condemnation. But Christ has brought my salvation. Friends, let's turn to him and find the life abundant that he gives us. Amen.